I'm turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verses 40 and 41. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that is Christ, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And I'd like us, in the short time we have this evening, to look at some milestones of faith as we see them in the life of Peter, the apostle, one of the first among the disciples, a fisherman. A very rough trade in those days. Born in Bethsaida, lived in Capernaum, a married man, born probably in the year 1 BC, martyred in AD 57 or thereabouts at the command of Nero. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to see, just from one or two events in his life, the stages, if you like, through which he came to complete trust in Christ. He came to Christian conversion. He came to have new life. And it's very helpful for us to look at these. Peter was deeply interested in the state of society in his day. He was very concerned about the impoverished, downtrodden state of the Jewish nation. He believed clearly in the Old Testament scriptures and their promises and the special place which they seemed to give to Israel for that period of time. And yet he lamented at the disordered state of society and the fact that it was under Roman occupation, which was deeply costly to them and sometimes rough and cruel. So he was interested in the Messianic age. Would it dawn? Would it come? The promises of a Messiah in the Old Testament. And he was a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, to us, a strange man, arises from nowhere, lives a very ascetic lifestyle, and begins to preach, and preaches with such compelling dynamic that thousands and thousands gathered from all over the nation. And he did more than preach. He announced that he was the forerunner, prophesied in the Old Testament, the forerunner to Christ, who would appear before the coming of Christ himself. Indeed, in the passage of Scripture we read, here he is announcing Christ and pointing him out, John the Baptist, a man of unusual prophetic power. Peter was a follower of John the Baptist, a kind of lay follower. When they weren't fishing, if he was in the area, they would go out to him and listen to him. They rated themselves his disciples, lay disciples, of course. And our first passage you see, last week we were looking at just one verse of Scripture. This week I'm going to look at a number in different places. But here's Peter. We'll pick up the trail of this down in all the way back to verse 19. We read it in our scripture reading. This is the record of John the Baptist, that is, not the record of John, the author of this gospel. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? The establishment in Jerusalem, the corrupt chief priests, scribes and Pharisees, particularly the Pharisee party, they were deeply concerned about this John the Baptist. He isn't licensed by us. What is he doing? Is this going to be some kind of rebellion or insurrection? What's it about? Is he trying to displace us? So they send Levite police and priests to examine him. And they do. Who are you? And he tells them bluntly, I am not the Christ. Who are you then? Are you Elias? There was a fancy that the prophet would appear before Christ. Of course not, he says. That's a nonsense, I believe, he would have added. And various things like this. Who are you? And he announces himself as the forerunner. And then we have the record of how he points out Christ, particularly to two disciples, of his disciples, that is. And one of them goes to his brother, who is Peter. They've spent best part of a day with Christ. They are deeply impressed and overwhelmed. And he makes this completely dogmatic statement to Peter. He says, we have found the Messiah, verse 41 of chapter 1, the Christ. They're certain of it. And yet, they have, you know, at this stage, very strange ideas about what the Messiah would do. The teachers of their day, the chief priests and the scribes, they had taken the view and developed the view that when Messiah came, he would be a political deliverer. And he would deliver the nation from its bondage to Rome. And he would make it prosperous. And he would make it a leading nation among the world nations. And that's what they believed. We have found the Messiah, this remarkable man who knows all things, who, as it turns out, can work mighty miracles of healing. He is going to be our national deliverer. And that wrong concept was fixed in the minds of the first disciples. That is what was wrongly taught. So Peter was interested in this, the reformation of society, that God would intervene in a magnificent way. And he was brought to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. We get the impression that he wasn't introduced. Certainly he wasn't introduced with his lineage and so on. We get the impression that Christ just knew this and addressed him immediately and knew about him. Probably told him a lot more about himself than the name of his father. And then Christ makes this extraordinary prophecy. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Simon, you will now be called Peter, which means a stone. Now, Peter would have been taken aback. Everybody accused him, no doubt, of being an impulsive man, of being a man who rushed in to circumstances and events before anybody else, before he himself was absolutely ready. He put his foot in it time after time. He was like that, Peter. He was an extraordinarily bold man who took the initiative and went in first, time after time after time. And here is this prophet of God saying to him, you will be rock solid. You will be a stone. Whatever could he mean? Peter's character is going to be changed by the Lord in due course. He's going to be a demonstration of the power of God to change men and women. And I believe he said more, because in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Don't you think he'd said that to Peter too? Of course he had. "Follow me." It was the first call of God to Peter. But he didn't fully understand it. He didn't down tools and give up his business. He had a partnership with his brother and two others in a profitable fishing business at Capernaum on the side of the sea. He didn't forsake it and give it up. Not yet. He didn't understand this call fully. Why didn't fully, as I've explained, understand what Christ had in mind? That he had come to be a spiritual saviour, to save people from sin and from hell, to reconcile them with God. He'd come to be an eternal saviour, not just a political saviour for the time being. A much greater, more far-reaching work altogether. But Peter was interested in the reformation of society. And he wanted meaning and purpose in his life. So he would follow Christ. But he was very confused. He would follow him at first as a spectator rather than a real disciple, marveling at the miraculous healings and the teaching and how profound it was, and the fact that Christ knew his thoughts and all thoughts. And he would be amazed at these things and at his sinlessness and his perfection. He never thought there could be such a man. It didn't immediately dawn on him that he was God as well as man. It would all come. It would be necessary. I don't know whether Peter was present, I doubt it, when Christ spoke to Nicodemus early in John's Gospel, a leader among the Jews, and when he told him to this leader of the religion, "You must be born again." But if Nicodemus was told that, you can be absolutely sure that Christ taught it to his disciples from the very beginning. "You must be born again." And Peter would say, "What's this? What's this about being born again? Radically changed, made new. This is all part of following Christ. I don't understand. How does it happen? How do I seek it? How do I arrive at it?" He was puzzled. He knew that he needed to listen to Christ. He knew that he needed meaning and purpose, but there were so many things which at first he didn't grasp. The number of disciples was steadily building up day by day. Astonishing miracles were being carried out. There they were in Jerusalem at the side of the pool of Bethesda. There was that paralyzed man who'd been there for years and years and years and had no earthly hope of healing. And Christ said to him, "Rise up and walk." And he did. And Peter would be astonished at these things day after day and the increasing crowds. Then he would hear the Sermon on the Mount, laden with meaning. No time to go into that this evening. Learning, advancing, wondering, but still a lay disciple, a part-time disciple, still fishing. Now I turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5, because this is a most significant milestone in the faith of Peter. Luke chapter 5, and I'll read some verses. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What a milestone. It had taken a few weeks, but now when he sees this tremendous, miraculous catch of fish, and he sees Christ with new eyes, and he realizes he is a holy one from God, and he feels, I am full of sin. I am full of guilt. I am a fallen, corrupt creature. I lie and I cheat and I have unclean thoughts. I cannot survive in his presence. I am not fit for this. Surely he can see right through me. He knows me. Oh Lord, leave me alone. I'm such a sinner. I can't be a follower, he virtually says. I cannot be a follower. But it led to his repentance. It took him to his knees. Even as he lamented, his heart was crying out to God, forgive me, Lord. What a milestone he had to realize that Christ was sinless. And he was guilty, and he could only be accepted to God on his repentance and upon his simple trust and upon God freely forgiving him. And he came to see that I can never earn this. I can never deserve this. I depend that somehow God will find a way to forgive me. And in due course, he would learn how. But that's a tremendous milestone in his life. He sees his spiritual need. Perhaps you've come tonight, rather as Peter first came to Christ and heard him. I'm interested, you say. Society is a mess. There must be a purpose in life. The atheists cannot be right. They have no purpose. They have no destiny. Everything one day is just going to be destroyed. Everything they say is the result of sheer accident and chance. But it doesn't make sense. Everything is so full of design and perfection and detail. There is not only sin and corruption, there's beauty and order. There must be more to this. I am an interested one. Stage one. I am a sinner. Stage two. I see my spiritual need. I see I need the forgiveness of God. I see salvation is something that must be free by the grace of God. And that's what's happening here. And now it's different. Because we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10 an entirely different result. And so he was astonished, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. They didn't understand yet what that would mean, but they could be part of the mission, from rags to riches, from sinner rejected by God, to part of the mission of Christ. And when they had brought their ships to land, listen to these words, they forsook all and followed him. A new spirit now from Peter. He gave away his business to others. You can have my vessels, he said. And so said the other partners. They forsook, they gave up everything to become full-time followers of Christ, because he'd seen his need and repented of his sin. Milestones of faith, dear friends. And we've time to look at a third, and I go back to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. There are many different things we could look at to show the progress of Peter, but here's one. He saw with certainty the divinity of Christ, that he was God. Matthew 16, reading from verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he knew, of course, the answer to this question, but he was quizzing them to test their understanding. He asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Christ said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, equal with the Father, just as much God, just as eternal and powerful and divine and holy. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You've come to understand this because your mind has been illuminated. You've grasped who I am. And then Christ immediately goes on to tell them how he will bring about their salvation. Verse 21, from that time forth, and he did this a number of times, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. He didn't understand. He didn't listen. And began to rebuke him. Rebuked Christ, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. How was Peter going to stop it? Oh, but Peter didn't think it could happen. Why, he was the Son of God. They couldn't do this to him. He wouldn't let them. He had all the power to stop them. That's right. And beside, isn't he going to be our earthly political deliverer? How can he be that if he's killed? It's not possible that this should be done to him, and he should be debased and killed and murdered. But Christ turned to him, verse 23, and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, Thou art an offence in these words, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Don't you understand yet, Peter? God's will is that Christ should come and suffer and die for sinners, and bear away the punishment of sin on their behalf, so that they can be forgiven and saved. God's will isn't that the eternal Son of God should merely be a political prime minister or deliverer, merely that, benefiting people for their short sinful lives on earth and leaving them without any hope in the day of judgment. His work was far higher and nobler and more significant. That's a milestone for Peter. He is going to do something. And he's going to die. And somehow, this is going to enable our salvation. He didn't understand the old prophet. Isaiah chapter 53, describing how Messiah would come and suffer and die in the place of sinners. Christ must do that, because God in his holiness cannot let us off sin. Sin must be punished. And in his amazing love and kindness, Christ will come and suffer the punishment himself. That is what was happening on Calvary's cross. And step by step, Peter is being brought to understand it. I think we've time for just one more thing. And I go back to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. And here's a great milestone in faith. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of Christ's disciples went back and walked no more with him. Speaking to a vast crowd, including many disciples, he'd been emphasizing the impossibility of people, including Jewish people, ever going to heaven or ever knowing salvation unless they trust in him, in Christ, and what he would do on their behalf. Well, a lot of those Jews were in those days very nationalistic, and they said, you can't say anything against our Jewishness. We're not listening to you anymore. They didn't understand that their Jewish ceremonies, which God had given them, were not in themselves effective. They were pictures. They were prophecies of what God would do when Messiah came. Every time a lamb or an ox was sacrificed, it was a picture to the people. One day, blood is going to have to be shed to atone for your sin. But they wanted to trust in the pictures, not in the fulfillment of the pictures. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his work when he came. So many of them walked no more with him. And Christ turns to all those that remain. And he says to them, and particularly to the 12, verse 67, will ye also go away? Of course he knew they wouldn't. Then Simon Peter answered him with magnificent words, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What a realization. Christ and Christ alone has the message, the words that bring eternal life. Islam sadly doesn't have it. Hinduism doesn't have it. No one else has a Saviour who came from heaven, who is God, who is perfect, who suffered and died to atone for our sin. Only Christ has the words of eternal life. Without him we cannot go to heaven. Without trusting in him alone for salvation, we cannot have communion with God and know his blessing and his loving kindness and his power. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The first call, Peter didn't understand very much. The second call, he saw his sinfulness and his need of forgiveness. Then he grasped the divinity of Christ. He is God. And then he grasped, this is the only way to eternal life. And with those things, he was safe. He trusted Christ. He found the Lord. He was a true disciple. And in no time, you find he is the first preacher of the new Christian church on the day of Pentecost. And he is clearly preaching to the crowds how Christ came to suffer and to die, to take our sin upon himself. And the first day he preached, 3,000 were converted to Christ. Hostile previously, people were humbled and came. And soon after, 5,000 more and more and more. And the work of Christ in the New Testament church begins. And it's continued down the running centuries of time to this very day. And surely we're near the end of time. But these are the things we desperately need to know. I'm a sinner, and Christ is the only Saviour, and he is God, our rightful Lord. And he alone has the words of eternal life. And he has performed the great act of reconciliation to take the punishment of sin for all who would be saved. Come to him, friends. You need him. It took Peter best part of 2 to 3 years to grasp those great things, the milestones of faith. And you can grasp them by the grace of God in a single hour and be saved. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us. Move in our hearts. Show us our Saviour. Draw us to him. O Lord, may we seek him and find him and trust in him entirely. Look upon us all in this place with saving power. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name for his sake. Amen.